I ask that you remain standing for the scripture lesson for our sermon. Two verses once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord. Paul writes, and the Lord says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, you had written, 'It is good for a man to not touch a woman.' Nevertheless, let me explain. Because of porneia, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Thus far the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your law. Beautify us, for we bear your name, and we long to do so honorably. Give us ears to hear even now. We pray this through Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Marriage and maturity, perhaps some of you remember the days when you were a wee lad or a wee lass, and someone said, perhaps your parents said, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. Perhaps you've read in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians that that when maturity comes, you're putting away childish things. There are times to put some childish things away. Perhaps some of your good friends have said that to you. I think it's about time that you stop doing that. I think it's about time you grow up. The Lord is all about maturity, and we're going to be dealing with marriage and maturity today. And in order to introduce this, I would like to share with you a true story. They were a dear couple. They had been married for more than 50 years. Their pace was now slow. And this slow pace was both imposed and intentionally deliberate. Their years had been many, and their memories, although fading, were many more. When this couple welcomed you into their home, they walked and they served as if they were reserving strength or maintaining their balance. Their lives were dramatically different now. The demands from outside were few. The demands from within their bodies were many. They had lived full lives, and by this time they had spent more time together than apart. Together, now, they tottered steadily through these days which were obviously their latter and honestly golden days. They were beautifully one flesh. These days they did not get out much, nor did they desire to get out or go places. Instead, together, they lived, they loved in their home. They experienced hours and minutes together, longing for another day. They lived together, yet distinct. And it was in this home, on a warm summer day, that they welcomed me and my future wife, Denise. We had been invited for lunch and a visit. I wanted them to meet Denise, and I wanted Denise to meet them. Their skin, due to the passing of years, had softened and thinned. When hands were extended in greeting, the skin was onion skin thin, gentle, translucent, rather pierceable. They and their skin had weathered much. It was now their skin evidently of a lighter hue, a lighter hue which contradicted the testimony of depth, the testimony of vibrancy which was declared in the photos which filled the living room. Those were photos of what was. They now were filled with grace and truth. They were beautifully one flesh. He had been my pastor for a while. He signed my certificate of ministerial license. She was what I grew up to see as a fine example of a pastor's wife. She was gracious. She made their home lovely, peaceful, a sanctuary. There was a warm calm in their home. Why? Was it because of their calling together? Was it because it was a pastor's home? Was it because of their years and all that they had shared, seasoning the atmosphere? Was it because of the loves and the friends and the visits and the concerns and the meals and the losses, the letters and phone calls and the demands? Was it because of their evident one fleshness? Or perhaps all of it? She, the pastor's wife, made lunch. I visited with my one-time pastor, whose eyesight was now drastically reduced due to diabetes. He told me of his present greatest heartache. He could not read the Bible for himself because he did not have one with large enough print. I offered to find one for him with larger print. We spoke of other things regarding the Bible, theology, the church. During this time, Denise, my young fiancé, visited with his aged wife. Soon this senior pastor and I were invited to the lunch table. We sat and ate together, the four of us. Those two who had been married for many years, and us, yet to be married, longing to be married, soon to be married, the four of us joined together for a light lunch. I do not recall the conversation at lunch, but I do remember the welcome, the peace, and the example. After lunch, we sat in their living room, the very room with those photographs bearing witness of years gone by, the silent yet noisy testimonies. In that room, we talked. Actually, they talked to us about marriage. They sat, and therefore they were no longer wobbly. They sat and spoke and loved and invested. This was the aged speaking to the young, the hoary heads who knew what they were talking about, who were speaking to a young couple who had much to learn. This was the mature speaking to the immature. While I remember some of what they said, what has remained to this day was more about who they were as they spoke and counseled and gave of themselves. They were wrinkled and whitened and wizened and beautifully one flesh. Who were they? What was it about them? They were testimonies of our Lord's faithfulness. They were still living, tottering, presently sitting declarations of the gospel, of Christ and His church. This couple had matured over the years, and they had matured together. The Lord had matured them together and through each other. And this is something that occurred through the depths of trial that they shared and the heights of joy which they experienced. The Lord granted them to mature as they shared life in the midst of their youthful flushes and blushes of passion all the way to these days of settled quiet. They walked together as the Lord gave children, grandchildren. And their knees had seasons as well. Those same knees which had bounced little ones were now weak and prone to give out. Their home had been a place of many meals and the ensuing messes. The callings to serve, the concerns of serving, the writing of sermons and the trips taken, her concerns of being adequate to her tasks, her wondering about her role, the late night phone calls and his fears of entering the pulpit and the fear of the Lord. And through it all, they had matured together. They were mature. And there they were, one flesh. Our Lord is about maturity. He allows us and He calls us in His grace to mature. And marriage is all about maturation, growing up and maturity. And growing up is about honoring the Lord. So today we continue looking at marriage. We have seen marriage and wonder, marriage and mystery, marriage and the message. And now today, marriage and maturity. Yes, using the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 7, very clear, very precise, very direct. Because of porneia, let's talk about marriage. Because of sexual immorality, let's talk about marriage. Because of what's going on in the church in Corinth, what's been going on in the surrounding society of the Roman Empire, let's talk about marriage. It's very distinct and very simple. The terminology is clear. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. You wrote to me, Paul says, and you wrote because you saw the concerns around among others in the church that some people were just going crazily, steroidally into sexual craziness. Some of you had said, well, then I'm not going to have any of that. Let's just go the other way. I'm not going to go there. I'll go all the way over there. You're constantly into that. I'm going to say, let's have none of it. Therefore, some had written to the Apostle Paul and said, it's good to not even touch a woman. Paul says, that's what you wrote to me. Let me explain. So we, as the congregation of the Lord, have paused to take a look at marriage. And today's a simple sermon. A simple sermon about marriage and maturity. Here we go. Our Lord has ordained that maturity come through that which He has appointed. How in the world will you ever grow into maturity unless you follow what the Lord has appointed? Some people think, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to write my own script. I'm going to follow my own cues. You will never grow into maturity unless you pursue that which the Lord has ordained. Do not expect to grow into maturity if you ignore that which the Lord has commanded, given, or appointed. Now, marriage is important. A couple of weeks ago, we stated, and I'll bring this up again in a moment, the Lord God said to Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. Marriage is so important that the Lord has to give a gift to someone to not be married, the gift of celibacy. However, the Lord expects men and women to get together, be husband and wife, parents, fathers, mothers. Our Lord has ordained that in marriage, in this wonderful estate of marriage, that we grow into maturity. And we do so in marriage and through marriage, not away from marriage or above marriage or around marriage. The Lord is growing you, those of you who are married, through marriage. And you know it full well. This is important. By the way, the Lord is growing all of us through marriage. Every one of us. Even the youngest child in here. Because the story of the world, the story of the history of the world, the story of the Bible is a story of marriage. The Bible opens with Adam and Eve, and there's a wedding. There's a marriage. The Bible ends with a wedding feast. We are all witnesses of weddings and marriages, biblically speaking. And as the bride of Christ, we are just that. We are growing into maturity as a bride together. Men, you too. However, in our day, there's a present day cult which celebrates youth, adoring all things young and immature. Therefore, the aged and the hoary head is not honored. We live in a society which does not stand up before the elderly. Ours is a day of the latest and the greatest, and is quick to disparage that which is not mega or micro, fast, appled, macked, or androided. We are surrounded by the disposable, and this has crept into the modern notions, of marriage, especially for the aged or those who are seasoned. Marriage today must be new and redefined. If not, it needs to be discarded, thrown out to the rubbish heap of old ideas which have failed and which keep us from reaching our full potential. In one of Chesterton's articles, he once reflected on his time in France. He wrote a news article called "At the Place of the Bastille." He was observing the architecture, and he was noticing that architecture is one example of that which humans put their hands to, and it tends to endure. Why is the Bastille still standing? He was wondering. Well, look at the stones, look at the architecture. And he was struggling to explain in this article how it is that some things stay while other things go off to the side. And he said architecture is an example of the things which have a type of permanence, a type of perseverance, a type of endurance. And he said this: the most valuable things in a human state are the irrevocable things. And what example could he give? He gave marriage. Marriage must stand. Stronger, of course, than architecture. Stronger, of course, than that which man's hands have formed and crafted and put together, because marriage is that which the Lord has given to us. Because it's of a larger picture. It's not about you or me or us or we. It's about Christ and the church. So I've got a question for you, and I'll rattle this out in a series of questions. When you think about marriage, what do you think of? What picture pops into your mind? You don't have to answer this out loud. I'm not asking for that. But you answer it to yourself. What picture do you have when you picture marriage? Okay, when you think of a married couple, if you were to be in charge of Google Images and you wanted to come up with a Google image of a married couple, what image would you put out there? Which image would get the most hits? Which one would be copied, stolen, pasted, borrowed the most? A picture of whom? Of what? What picture comes to your mind when you think of the marriage relationship? Some of you may be thinking, well, if you would have seen my parents. Some of you kids may, well, I don't want to go there. What do you think of? Alexander Schmemann's book, For the Life of the World, he speaks of this very thing. And I'd like to read this to you now. Just, not the book, just a quote. By the way, this is about what's your image, what's your picture, what's your icon of marriage? Is it of the young, vibrant, passionate, white-hot, Chestertonian term, white-hot love of the newlywed? Or is there another picture? Listen to Schmemann. In movies and magazines, the icon of marriage is always a youthful couple. But once, in the light and warmth of an autumn afternoon, this writer saw on the bench of a public square in a poor Parisian suburb an old and poor couple. They were sitting hand in hand in silence, enjoying the pale light, the last warmth of the season. In silence, all words had been said, all passion exhausted, all storms at peace. The whole life was behind, yet all of it was now present. In this silence, in this light, in this warmth, in this silent unity of hands, present and ready for eternity, ripe for joy, this to me remains the vision of marriage, of its heavenly beauty. Whew. How does this happen? How do we get there? In marriage, and those of you who aren't married are going to be wondering, how does this apply to me? You shall see. Matter of fact, throughout this entire time, there's much that applies to you. But in marriage, this happens through what God has done to us in bringing us together, two into one. In order to point us in the direction of maturity, the Lord God said to the man, "It is not good for you to be alone." One flesh is how this happens. Oh, and yes, this is a great mystery, a grand mystery, a profound mystery. But let us reflect and remember. Remember, the Lord God says, "Adam, man, it is not good for the man to be alone." Adam was not alone in an absolute aloneness. He was surrounded by critters. He was surrounded by animals. And he was in the presence of God. He was not absolutely alone. Adam did not say, excuse me, I don't get what you're talking about. Adam was the one who saw that the animals were there and they were together, Mr. and Mrs. Animal, and there was not a helper, a fit companion for him. And it was the Lord God who said, "It is not good for you, Adam, to be alone." He needed a helper who fit him. A flesh fit, yes. A spirit fit, yes. And we should not separate those. A helper suitable for him. In order for Adam to mature and to accomplish the task given him by the Lord gave him a wondrous gift. What did the Lord do? The Lord was gracious and displayed death and life, death and life, death and resurrection. After putting Adam into a death-like sleep, the Lord gave Eve. He gave a woman. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "The glory of man." She was there to beautify man. He starts, she finishes. He's there and she glorifies him and that which surrounds them. A gift. What would you do if the Lord God said to you, "Here, I have a gift for you. It's a gift of my grace." And so every wedding which occurs here, every man who usually stands about here, needs to realize that the Lord is giving him a gift and that she is that gift. The Lord is giving grace, for he is a gracious giver. Death and resurrection. Life. Adam was not complete. He was not able to pursue maturity without Eve. And together, they were given the task of tending to the garden. And that is why we should not be surprised with the garden language of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Shlomo. Garden language. They were to work together to cultivate and adorn the garden and eventually the world. And we should pause and wonder. Everyone, pause and wonder. Nothing like this had ever happened. The Lord God did not put the male animal to sleep and then craft a female animal like unto him. Mrs. Horse did not come from the side of Mr. Horse. Whether a horse or a dog or a bird or a narwhal, they were created that way, male and female. However, for Adam's fellow heir of the grace of life, she is crafted from his side, crafted, not from his rib, but from his side. Some translations are a bit soft there. Crafted, built, shaped, formed in just the same way that the bride of Christ comes from the side of Christ, the pierced side. And she is crafted and built up, edified, and given to the Son as a gift. From his side, in a very literal sense, you could say, oh, they were one flesh. This came from Adam's side. They were one flesh. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. By the way, the church has been far too silent on this, and this is why oftentimes even Christian young adults get all confused, because the Bible has not been opened in the church, in the household of God, or in the home. And so the young adults are going all over the place. Hey, I'll try this, I'll try this, I'll try this. And they're being catechized by the Oprahs and the Dr. Phils of this world. No. In the garden, God created them this way. They were naked and not ashamed. More on that in just a moment. So the question again today, right now before us, is how? How do we grow into maturity through marriage? Well, they were one flesh, and then God says this about you who are married. Even those of you who have had tension in your marriage. Oh, that's exactly how the Lord expects you to grow into maturity, through tension, through trial. How do you grow into maturity through marriage? Well, you're one flesh. And it's through the flesh of the other that your flesh, it's through the person of the other that your person is shaped. Men, you know this full well. Ladies, you too. Part of a wedding liturgy that I use, the name is given. I'll speak to the man and I'll say, you, Fred, please know that your wife, Susie, will be a scalpel wielded by the Holy Spirit in your life, because the Lord loves you that much. You know what happens? Difficulties happen in marriage, trials and tribulations, difficulties, misunderstandings, sin, all over the place. And then what we do, we go, I'm done. Closing the book. Cold shouldering it. Men, she will be used to grow you up. And ladies, he will be used to promote your maturity. Here's the beautiful part. You will not be the same. You will change. Men, your wives ought to be lovelier now than when you first met. And if your image, of course, if your icon happens to be that Google image of white, hot, fiery passion, woohoo type of, then you might be missing many things biblically. You are. Men, your wives ought to be lovelier now than when you first met. That's part of growing into maturity. Also, men, you ought to be more mature. If your wife is worn out and haggard because of you, you have serious problems. Sometimes men will complain, they'll use this language, about a nagging wife. Sometimes they complain simply to the Lord. Sometimes they just mumble within themselves, or sometimes they're so audacious that they'll actually go to someone else, calling it accountability, sinning the whole way, and saying something about, they'll use the term nagging wife, thinking her to be a dripping faucet. And all they want to do is go live up on the roof. They just want to get away. Yes, sometimes that's the case. However, what I do know is that in every case, the man has to look into the mirror. He is responsible for the spirit and the well-being of his home. If there is something that might be called nagging going on, he should first ask what he has done to promote it. And let's just get blunt. Sometimes a man will label something nagging, which is actually an accurate commentary on his own failures. Fred, please understand that she will be a scalpel wielded by the Holy Spirit for your growth and sanctification, for your conformity into Christ's likeness. And then the gift is given, and then we say, oh, no thanks, Lord, I didn't want to mature in that way or through her. Do you realize that we are all being changed? We're called to transformation, and it happens through love and through sin. Through love and through sin. Here's the wonder, here's part of the mystery. Paul said, the marriage, Christ and the church, it's a great mystery. It's profound. Profound. We are supposed to change. For those of us who have been married for a while, by the way, we all know that we don't look the same that we did when we were first married. Some people will come over and look through your photo album. By the way, young people, there used to be things called photo albums. They were book-like things. They were bookish, and you could open them, and there would be photos. And people, you know, sometimes you look back at that and think, who's that kid? Other people will look at the picture and say, how old were you? Because they're so used to seeing you at this age. And the way we look changes, yes. Our passions change, yes. Our bodies change. Our understanding changes. It matures, it grows. And through it all, we're supposed to change into maturity. So here we go. We are to be transformed by love. This has been an ongoing point in this series. Remember that our Lord's love is a transforming love. He places His love upon you, and it changes you. He places His love upon ugly, upon the unlovely. And you're thinking, you know what, I'll love her, or I'll love him when he stops being so ugly. No. That's not what our Lord's love is like. Our Lord says, I love you, and He places His love upon the ugly. He places love upon the sinner, and it changes the sinner. We are not what we once were, and we see this. This happens most beautifully in a godly marriage. When we love one another as the Lord has loved us, transformation occurs. There is a greater glory which occurs, a greater loveliness. It may not be the loveliness of the flower of youth, but it will be the loveliness of a settled and confident faithfulness. So we're to be transformed by love. But here's something else. We're also transformed by sin. You don't have to turn many pages in the Bible to see that this happened to our first parents, the first married couple. Soon after Adam's song in praise of Eve, I love the way that Steve Wilkins put this. He said, you know, here Adam is singing the praises of his wife. Woohoo, here she is, finally, this is it. She's the one. Love, love, love. Soon after that song of praise, they fell into sin, and everything surrounding them as the first married couple changed. Adam went from singing Eve's praises to blaming her and blaming God. Adam changed. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Note the language. It's the gift of grace that you gave me. She's the very one I was singing about. And by the way, theologians, how long did it take for them to fall into sin? Some people, minute. It took them at least that long to sing the song. It was a while. Some people say a day. Some people say a week before the next Sabbath rest. Don't know. Soon. The curse came upon them both and upon creation. They were still husband and wife. That didn't change. But now they were husband and wife with conflict and trial. And do you think the Lord said, oh no, we need to figure this one out? Adam was still to work, and yet the ground would contend with Adam, and Adam would contend with the ground. Adam was still Eve's husband, but she would have difficulties in following this sinner. And she would seek to overtake him and contend with him. Sin changed everything. And still, they are called to live and work and love in the midst of it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came into His own. He lived among us. He did His work among us. And He loved us to the point of death on the cross. Trial? Yes. He learned obedience through the things He suffered as the Son of God, as the Son. So what then happened? So in the midst of all of this, you know, we all know this. We could share stories all day. One sinner marries another sinner and pow, pow, pow. What did the Lord do? What did the Lord do? He taught us what to do. So here's the simple point. I told you this was a simple sermon. Here it is. What did the Lord do when these two had become one flesh, gift given from His side? Wow, she's my fire, she's my flame, and then blame. What does the Lord do? He teaches us how to work together as sinners by covering. By covering. And we're to follow our Lord's example. After our first parents sinned, the Lord God covered them with skins. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here. Did He know they were sinners? Absolutely. Who'd they sin against? God, His Word, directly. Violation. They sought to be gods themselves. Let me clothe you with death, by the way. I'm going to clothe you with death. Here. This is upon you. Prior to this, they were naked and not ashamed. Now they were naked and ashamed. They sought to hide. So the Lord, out of graciousness, and to speak of death and His love, covers them. He covers their shame. Sin always brings shame. And end of my sermon, I'm just going to state it now because it's on my mind right here. In marriage, in biblical marriage, in a godly marriage where there's one man, one woman under one God for one time, you find a return to the garden. You find the only place where the Lord God says, you together, man and woman, can be naked and not be ashamed. It's a return to the garden. Again, Song of Solomon. Why is he singing about her garden? It's lovely. It's beautiful. I can smell her. We're afraid of this. The church has been silent. Then they were naked and they were ashamed. The Lord God, out of His mercy, covered them. And what happens? This is what happens through the rest of the Bible. Sin is dealt with through coverings. The mercy seat in the tabernacle, the mercy seat in the temple. Remember the mercy seat? You know what that is actually in Hebrew? It's a covering seat. The mercy, kippur, as you know it in English, is a mercy seat. It's a covering seat. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the day of covering. The Lord provides atonement by covering your sin. The shed blood of animals is spoken of as a covering for sin, sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on the book, sprinkled on the people, Exodus 24, Hebrews chapter 9, sprinkling, covering your sin. Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8 says this: love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't go out and write a blog about it or send it out with smoke signals. Matter of fact, even the covering is not sent out. Somebody doesn't cover the sin of their spouse and say, you know what, let me tell you how much I forgave. Woo! I forgave that guy so much. No, you cover it. By the way, remember, covering in this sense is forgiveness. It is not covering up. We don't cover up sin as if we're trying to get away with something. You know what? We're just going to turn a blind, go ahead and just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't happen. The Lord didn't do that for Adam and Eve. We shouldn't do that either. Covering. There's a death which occurs with sin. Here's some skins of some animals. You're going to sin against each other. What do you do? Why don't we as the church start demonstrating the gospel with beauty? How is it that that elderly pastor and his beautifully elderly wife continued together? Beautiful. Did they ever have conflicts? I'm sure they did. Covering. Covering. This is why we are called to be covered in the righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're to be clothed. Sin is dealt with through covering. So, when brother and sister sin against each other, what happens? You forgive and you cover it. I'm going to cover it with grace. I've been given grace, I forgive you. This must be the case. For maturity to occur in marriage, there must be gospel life. Sin will be present, and there must be confession and repentance and forgiveness with each other and from each other. The garden needs to be weeded, and the dishes need to be done repeatedly. You can't say, I did the dishes yesterday. Just like your sin, boop, keeps popping up. Grace, forgive, confession, confession. Douglas Wilson penned it just right. Simply said, you want to see what a Christian marriage looks like? It's made up of good Christians. He said, a mature Christian man will be a mature husband. Likewise, a mature Christian woman will be a mature wife. Maturity in the Lord is a prerequisite to maturity in marriage. When sin happens, and it will, it does, perhaps today on the way to church. Kids, you've seen it. Parents, sin. They deal with it. If you haven't, deal with it. Now. When you are content in your sin, and you choose to not follow our Lord's example for providing cover and covering for sinners who have sinned against you, you know what will happen? Plants will grow. They're nasty plants. Nasty. They stink. They invade the garden. They invade the yard. It's bitterness. Bitterness will take root. It will bear nasty fruit. It will choke out everything else. Bitterness will be present. You know what you do? You're going to stand back. Your arms are going to be crossed physically, spiritually, and say, yeah, right. I've seen this before. I thank the Lord He hasn't done that to us. I thank the Lord He hasn't done that to me. And that's when blame will come about. Separation. Acting as if you're not one flesh. This is the beauty of a God. How maturity? God intends maturity to come about through one flesh. But when you start to blame the other, there'll be a tearing and a ripping. Sin doesn't have the final word according to the gospel. The Lord has ordained that we grow through trial and grow through difficulties, even those brought about by the sins of others. Even those brought about by the sins of your spouse. Even those brought about by your own sins. It's a garden. Tend to the garden. And instead of whining or bellyaching about the work, this is gospel work. Just heard today we were prayed to get about doing what the Lord calls us to do. Beware of not forgiving one another. Beware of not forgiving others. Watch out. You're not married. You're still called to be a faithful Christian. Faithful Christian marriages are made up of faithful Christians. Beware of welcoming the strife of tongues, according to Psalm 31. Some people say, well, you know what? I didn't say it, but you know what? So-and-so said it just right. Or sometimes it's the strife of tongues where you're just going, yeah. Beware of the strife of tongues, because the tongue is it's a sword. You can speak rashly like the thrust of a sword. It sets fires to the whole forest. Watch out. We tend to think, well, you know, it's just a little thing. Just a word. Yeah, yeah. Confess it as sin. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way, sweetheart. Will you forgive me? Will you give me grace? Beware of the strife of tongues. Because you know what happens? When forgiveness is not present, the devil gets a foothold. And this is why marriages look like devil spawn. That's not right. Marriage has been instituted by God to honor the Lord. It's about Jesus and the church. Don't give the devil a foothold. Beware of the strife of tongues. And last of all, beware of bitterness. And you know, you'll know when you're bitter when you're constantly remembering all the minutia. You'll remember an email that was sent 5 years ago, and you'll be able to repeat it. Well, you'll remember, you know what, but you did. Watch out. That's when you know, what is that sprout right there? What's that little thing that's starting to grow up? Oh, it's bitterness. Kill it. Mortify it. Chop, chop. Roundup. Kill it. And some people go, well, actually, it kind of fits into the garden. I'm going to let it grow. Marriage and maturity. The Lord is about maturity. He has provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let us trust the Lord and let us follow Him. And remember, we're not going to be mature unless we follow what our Lord has appointed for us. So may this be true among us as we seek to glorify His name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through Jesus Christ, the faithful shepherd of the sheep, our faithful bridegroom. And we thank You for Your work in crafting us into Your bride, and that You shall present us without spot or blemish or wrinkle or anything like that. We praise You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, and we ask now that by Your Holy Spirit You enable us to display marriages that honor You, and that may marriage be held in honor by all in this congregation. We pray this, Lord, because the battle is real, and most of all, because Jesus is the victor. We pray all of this in His name, and all of God's children said, Amen.